Let's just pray for a moment. Dear Father, we just want to pause for a moment and thank you for who you are and for your grace to us, that you are that strong tower that we can run into. And Lord, as we look at your word afresh this morning, touch our hearts afresh, that we'll be gripped by you and your plans and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to alter this for a moment, so you're quite safe. I'm not getting ready for bed. There we go, that's better. It's good to be here this morning, isn't it?
Amen.
Yes, it is. And there's a bit of a buzz. I quite enjoyed coming in and hearing all the children nattering away there together. I thought it was a good sign. If you have your Bibles with you, perhaps you'll turn to the book of Joshua and chapter 2, book of Joshua and chapter 2. You'll know this year that we're going through this theme of stepping out in faith, and you've got these little cards. And if you need some more of these cards where you put one person's name down and you pray for that one person, or if you want several of these cards, you're more than willing to be able to help yourself to have some at the back there. I've got two of these cards. They're stuck on my keyboard at home, which is part of my computer, apparently. And whenever I see those people's names, I just pray for them, like when I'm logging on for an email or anything else on there. I just remember those people. We're also looking at the 100 Bible Challenge, and if you haven't got a leaflet, that looks like this. I've got some in my bag, and that helps us to go through the essential 100 Bible reading. So if you'd like one of those, I've got plenty of those with me this morning. Now, today we're going to look at a remarkable story of God's grace, God's goodness. But before we do that, I want to ask you the question, do you ever feel unworthy? Oh, I've got a response. Yes. Yes, we all go through those stages in life sometimes when we just feel unworthy, either unworthy just because of a low self-esteem and we just feel kind of inadequate, but how many of you sometimes feel unworthy towards God? Yes, that wasn't so enthusiastic, was it? There are times in our lives when we just sort of think, God, I'm just so unworthy. If you could just see the state of my heart, God, you wouldn't like me. And there's a whole sense, well, actually, God does see the state of your heart, but he does like you. In fact, he more than likes you, he loves you. And we've been looking at some characters in the book of Hebrews, and we'll continue to do so this year. We'll be looking at the men and the women in the Bible and how they stepped out in faith. And a little passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 31. We'll come back to Joshua in a moment. It says this, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. Peace. We're going to have a look at that story this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, and it's Joshua chapter 2. It says this, and the context of this is that Joshua's preparing to fight against Jericho. And he sends some spies in, first of all, just to spy out the land and see what Jericho's all about. And it's interesting what kind of response the spies bring back. And it says this, then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. So they went up and came to the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman who had taken in the two men and hidden them, she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And it came about that when it was time to shut the gate of the city at dark, that the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them on the stalks of flax, which she had laid on the roof. So the men who pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as they were pursuing them, they had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up onto the roof to the spies, and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water from the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and that you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since you have dealt kindly with me, that you will also deal, as I have dealt kindly with you, that you also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to me, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, go to the hill country, lest the pursuers happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days, until the pursuers return. Then afterwards you may go on your way. And the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you which we have made us swear, unless when we come to the land you tie this cord of scarlet to the window through which you have let us down. And gather yourself into your house, your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it came about that it shall come about that whoever goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in your house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid upon him. But we will tell this business of ours. But if you tell this business of ours, we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so it be. So we sent them on their way, and they departed. And she tied a scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and came to the hill country and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers sought them along the road, but they had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and all its inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us. It's interesting at this point, Joshua's not long taken over Moses. Moses has died, and it's a big thing for Joshua to suddenly take on the whole tribe of Israel, if you like, and take them into the promised land. And what we see with Joshua is his faithfulness to God. And despite obstacles coming his way, he doesn't melt back, but he continues to push forward in the things of God. He's not one to sort of sit around and say, well, Moses has gone to heaven. God's promised me all these promises. Maybe I'll just sit in my tent and wait for them to happen. Joshua's not one of those people. And one of the things we can think about for that is sometimes God gives us promises, but we're not to sit in our tent, so to speak, and just wait for them to happen. Joshua is quite concerned that he pursues all the promises of God. And so he sends out the spies to see what's going on. Some scholars debate about Jericho. Some people say that the walls were so big and so thick that a chariot could ride around on them and give messages to each post. They didn't have broadband in those days, but I guess this is the equivalent of broadband and high-speed internet, that as they were passing these messages around. And so we see this lady, Rahab, living within the wall. Many people lived within the wall, the poor people. Certainly the prostitutes would have lived within the city wall because they could have had their customers come in and out quite sort of discreetly. But also poor people lived within the wall, because if the wall was attacked, then the poor people would get attacked first. So the spies are dispatched, they're protected, they're informed of what's going on, they promise safety, and they give this report. Have you ever wondered why they went and spent time with a prostitute? It's a bit weird, really, isn't it? If I was writing the Bible, I wouldn't write things like this. I would say, and they found a nice B&B, they found a nice travel lodge that was very homely and nice. And here they are, they go and stay some time with a prostitute. But one of the things about prostitutes is that they don't grass on their customers, do they? They seem to, not that I know, of course, I could dig a, could dig a hole here, couldn't I? But apparently, one of their codes of conduct, as the oldest trade, apparently, is that they don't grass on their customers. So they're kind of safe there. And as they enter Rahab's house, they're given shelter, food, protection, reliable reconnaissance. I wouldn't know much about Tewkesbury if I went to a travel lodge, because most people who work in the travel lodge don't always know. But a prostitute, well, I'm not saying that I would go to a prostitute to find information about Tewkesbury, but I would find the most reliable person who did. And certainly when you look at Rahab, when the king hears that there are spies going in and out of the land and into the city, He goes to Rahab. And Rahab seems to know everything that's going on in the city. So they go to Rahab and they give him protection there. And they return back to their own camp, excited and expectant. I don't think when they went to Jericho, they would have heard about the fact that actually we've heard all about your people. We've heard all about your God. The spies could have perished and been caught, but instead God, through his grace, protected them. And they go back to Joshua and they say, surely the Lord has given all the land and its inhabitants into our hands. Moreover, they have melted away before us. It's interesting, they don't go back and say, we can do it. They go back and they say, surely the Lord has given us these things into our hands. One of the things we've got to watch as Christians is, yeah, I think I can do that for the Lord. I think I can do this, I can do that. When in reality, we can't do anything, can we? And the spies go back amazed at this report and they say, surely the Lord can do these things. Psalm 139 talks about, before my days were even were, the Lord knew exactly what they were. I want us to think about Rahab, though, this morning in chapter 2, verse 9. She comes out with a confession. She says, I know that God has given you the land. Imagine going to an enemy and the enemy saying to you, I know that this land is yours. That's extraordinary. And so we just see a beginning of a slight hint of Rahab here. It's no wonder in the book of Hebrews it says, by faith, Rahab the harlot. There was something of the work of God going on in her heart before the spies even got there. Sometimes we look on people and we think they're a pretty shady character. They're in the need of sort of sorting out. And yet here's Rahab, probably one of the city's worst people, and yet she was fully aware of the power of God. She hadn't experienced it. She hadn't met any of God's people, but she had heard about the things of God. Sometimes we're too quick to judge people, aren't we? We see people on the television. We see people in the streets. We read about people in the newspapers. Shady characters. And here's a shady lady. And yet God was working on our heart all the time. We're too quick to write people off sometimes, aren't we? And sometimes maybe the worst characters in society are the ones who could have been reached. Rahab's works. She hid, she protected, she put her own life in the gap. She realized that somehow these people who she was looking after, these servants of the Most High God, were more important than her own culture, were more important than her own people. And she actually walked away from her own people, her own comfort zone. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And sometimes when we think about Rahab the harlot, we sort of think about her as a harlot and the fact that God sorted her out. But there's this whole thing, there's a process, first of all, that there's a sense of walking away from the things that were once part of her. What's your conversion like? I'm not saying that there are Rahabs here today, but there's a sense where each one of us before God are just as bad, just as wicked in our hearts. But we have to get to that point where our own people, our own culture stands up to nothing before God. So she sent the spies out on their way. She began to realize that her own people were weaker than God. Perhaps there's an opportunity waiting to find God. She's already expressed her belief, I know these things. It's interesting how other cultures around Israel were fully aware of God. And we have this written in other items from archaeological evidence as well, but here we have it from a first-hand account. But her works and her words were simply an expression of faith that was just beginning to grow within her. Rahab's works. What about Rahab's faith? We've already touched on that a little bit. She says, I have heard about these things of God and I believe these things. Have you ever met people like that who, they're not Christians and yet they're so close, aren't they? They can actually tell you things about God and makes us quite surprised. Verse 10 of chapter 2 here, she says, I have heard about the might of God and his triumphant acts. Verse 11, it says, she talks about the majesty of God. She says, your God is in the heavens on the earth, in the heavens and on the earth beneath. Your God is everywhere. She knows almost as much about the nature and the character of God as these two spies did. I tell you what, if I was one of those spies, I would have been totally blown away to sit in the presence of my enemy, who I knew was going to be defeated, and them tell me how great God was. She knows about the mercy of God, and she pleads and says, swear by your God that we will be safe. Make an oath on your God's name. And so she's made this covenant contract with the spies. And yet she's still this shady lady. It's her works, her faith. What about her reward? She protects the spies. She could have been put to death and the whole of her family just for looking after these spies. She's deceived the king. Although some people find that difficult to believe and difficult to take in. Here's a lady who's deceiving the king, but she's almost using military tactics here and covering her own back and the spies' back. She really wants to get involved with this. But to deceive the most important person in Jericho, the king himself, if she was caught, it would be fatal. And she confesses her beliefs in Israel's God. She doesn't talk about her own pagan beliefs, her own gods. She's more aware of the fact that God's people are with her in her room. When we go to visit people, do they look on us as just like a packet of nuts? Well, it's those nutty Christians again. Or they're aware that there's a sense of the servants of God have come to visit me. I don't know about you, but I found that a bit of a challenge, really, this whole sense that as Rahab welcomes these spies in, she was aware that they were servants of God. They weren't just spies. She was able to see that maybe in these people there will be hope in finding God. When people look at your lives, do they have this sense of, when I look at your life, there's a hope of finding God in you? It's a bit of a challenge, that one, isn't it? Joshua hears of this, and chapter 6, verse 17, he says, only Rahab and her family shall live because she has hidden the spies. Chapter 6, verse 23, it says, Rahab and her family were saved, and they're brought out by the spies and placed outside the camp of Israel. So Jericho is going to be destroyed, and Rahab and her family are placed outside the camp of Israel. She's physically saved. She's still a shady lady, but I like the bit when it says that she's on the outside of the camp of Israel. She's not yet on the inside. She's still an outsider looking in, but there's a process going on. She's come apart from what she was, and she's getting closer to God all the time. There's a transition. So close, and yet so far. And it continues in verse 26, and it says about Rahab, she and all she had were saved, and she has lived in the midst of the camp until this day. It's interesting that just within a few verses, it changed from being on the outside of the camp to being on the middle of the camp. There's a sense where she is now recognized from the people of God that she belongs to them. How did she get to this? Where it says in 2 verse 18 that she was given a scarlet cord by the spies to tie to her window. Now, some people, some scholars say, well, they would have done that just because she was a prostitute and it's a red light district. I'm thinking, well, did they have red lights in those days? I've got no idea, to be honest. But when we look at scripture, we'll suddenly realize, actually, it's got nothing to do with being a red light district. It's the fact that from Genesis to Revelation, Clive brought this bit of rope in for me this morning. There's what theologians call the scarlet cord of redemption. Now, that sounds a bit heavy, doesn't it? But what it means is from Genesis to Revelation, you can trace this scarlet thread of redemption. Redemption means that you've been brought away from your sins and God has bought you. Now, who's going to be a volunteer? I think I'll pick on Hillary today. Can you hold that for me, Hillary? I don't know how far this is going to go because this is untested yet. But as you can see, if you can imagine, Hillary's right at Genesis, and I'm right at Revelation. From Genesis onwards, there is this scarlet thread, and I'll show it in a minute to you. But if you look really closely, there's like little bits of gold thread woven into this rope, which I think is really special, because what it reminds me of is that God takes people into his scarlet thread of redemption from the rubbish and the mud and the muck that they were, and he weaves them into his own family and makes them like gold. And that's what we'll see in a minute. We can just leave that on the floor if you like, and then we can follow that as we go through. So as the spies give her this scarlet thread to tie to her window, as I said, I don't think they were saying this is a red light area and this is one we've chosen, so let her go. When we look at Adam and Eve, when they sinned, there was an animal that was sacrificed. So we see blood being shed right in the very, very beginning. The Bible talks about if, you know, there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. We see Cain and Abel bringing their gifts before the Lord, and Abel brought not vegetables, but the first of his flock. He realized that for his sin in his own life, there must be the shedding of blood. Noah, after the flood, sacrificed an animal. Abram sacrifices several animals. Exodus 12 talks about the Passover lamb being sacrificed. And God saying to them, when I see the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over you. You know, when the spies are giving this lady this scarlet cord to tie to her window, they weren't thinking this is a prostitute red light area. They were saying this is a statement. This lady is coming into our household. This lady is going to be covered. On the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 17, it says the blood makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus also talks about the life is in the blood, but I have given it you to put on the altar for a sacrifice. We see the death of Jesus and the Lord's table, and he says, drink this blood, for I have given it to you. And John talks about Jesus being the Passover lamb. John 1 verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Hebrews 9 verse 7 talks about not without blood. When we look at the disciples and the apostles teaching in the New Testament, just the whole sense of the blood of Christ and forgiveness of sins is absolutely huge. Revelation 1 verse 5, it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from sins in his own blood. So begin to see the picture that from Genesis to Revelation, there is this strong sense of being covered. I've got one of these cards. Anybody else got one of these cards? AA card? Yes, anybody in the A? They're great. Not into advertising, but they are really good. We had a mishap in Cornwall last year. We broke down and I called the AA out. And a man on the phone said, you'll need to get your AA card and hold it up so they can see you're covered. And I looked at the terms and conditions and I thought, yes, fair enough, there are terms and conditions. But there's a fee being paid for that, but I'm covered. And I can hold it up to the people and they can say, yes, the fee's being paid, he's covered, we'll come and rescue him. There's a sense where as the scarlet thread is tied to this window and the army of Israel is going in, they see this scarlet thread, they're told to look out for it, the price has been paid, she's covered. Just look at your own life for a moment and examine that. There's a sense where Jesus has sorted you out, you're in, the fee has been paid. You've been rescued. You've been saved from calamity and breakdown. Just show the sign. What's the sign of your heart? Rahab is covered. She's in. Fees paid. She's rescued. She's saved from calamity. The scarlet cord, she was passed over. We can almost see the gospel in Rahab, can't we? Somebody who's just so bad and wicked, and yet the blood covers them. She was under the covenant. Rahab's inheritance. Hebrews 11 verse 31 says this, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. Rahab's faith, it talks about. The fact that she was aware that the gods of Israel were bigger than her own. And so she changed from a shady lady whose trade depended on her hips, lips and fingertips to priceless princess. What a beautiful story that is. And just look at your lives for a moment. If you didn't have God in your life, if you didn't have this sense of a scarlet thread of redemption going from Genesis to Revelation and through your life, where would you be this morning? Would you be a shady person or priceless prince, priceless princess? Just look what God has done with your life. And this is what he did with Rahab. And if we looked at our own family trees, we would see some interesting things. Here's some people from my family tree from 1880. Just emigrating or migrating, I don't know what the word is. Migrating, what birds do, I think, isn't it? So I think they emigrated from what was Prussia in those days. And there's a picture of my great-great-grandmother at somebody's wedding there. Now, I wonder if she would have known in her Jewish sort of background that one day she would have a great-great-grandson who would become a believer in the Messiah, that he would be covered in this scarlet thread of redemption. Not just him, but his family, and even his sister over in New Zealand will be covered by this. Have a look at your families for a moment, how the scarlet thread of redemption just doesn't just touch you, but it touches a whole load of things in your life. Inheritance. Rahab has been brought in to the midst of Israel now. 6 verse 25, it's a bit like, you remember the story of Ruth, and Ruth goes up to Naomi and she says, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Have you ever looked in Matthew's gospel? Have you got a Bible? Perhaps you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 1. You ever had a look in there? Do you find those list of names interesting? Some people do, quirky people and odd people like myself, and others who are nodding probably find them interesting. Otherwise, they seem like a telephone directory, don't they? Anybody go around reading telephone directories? Well, we won't go into that. But if you look through there, it actually talks about Rahab and how she actually married this man called Salmon. And they had children, and eventually she became the great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother of King David. Can you imagine that? Rahab the prostitute becomes the great-great-grandmother of a king in Israel. Here she was, a shady lady. Now she's a priceless princess. Can you see what God's done with her life? And as you look through, it goes from David to Solomon to Jesus. That's extraordinary, isn't it? To think that a shady lady can be a relative of Jesus. Just look at your own lives for a moment. You are pretty shady people before Christ got hold of you, if you're really honest, aren't you? Just examine your hearts for a moment, your intentions, your desires at times. And yet this scarlet thread of redemption, which goes from Genesis to Revelation, have you got that core tied in your heart, so to speak? That God passes over. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? And yet very often we think of this story as a kid's story that we need to sort of dress up a bit so it seems a bit more polite. And yet she's in the bloodline of King Jesus. When we look through Jesus' own bloodline, you see murderers. King David was a murderer and committed adultery. You see a womanizer called King Solomon. You see a prostitute called Rahab. There are all sorts of things in Jesus' family tree. It's not exactly a domesticated family tree, is it? It's not all kosher altogether. I don't know if you ever saw a program called Who Do You Think You Are? Did you ever see the one with Jeremy Paxman on it, where he found his relatives? And he changed from this aggressive journalist who's on Newsnight at times, who says, just answer the question, and really hammers things home, to having to say, turn the camera off. Because when he looked into his family tree, he saw things he didn't like. They were uncomfortable. And yet the Bible talks about a family tree. Ephesians 1 verse 5, it says this: He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of the will. And he continues in Ephesians and he says this: In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the promises of his grace. We have also obtained an inheritance according to his purpose. I'm adopted. First of all, normally I was going to say, perhaps that's debatable, isn't it? But I'm adopted, but I've got two adoptions. So I think that's pretty cool, actually. And if you've been adopted, that's pretty cool. But hey, guess what? We've also been adopted into the kingdom of God. When you look through Jesus' family tree, just think about how many people were adopted in. They weren't Jewish. You've got Rahab, you've got Ruth. You've got a whole load of people in there. And we're adopted in. What does that mean? We're part of the blessings. We're part of the covenant we're in. That's the story of Rahab. That's the story of the gospel. Let me ask you this morning, what's your story? Can you see that you're part of this thread of redemption? By faith, Rahab's story. By faith, what's your story? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we stand in awe, dear Lord, at what you can do with people's lives. We stand in awe that you don't just change people's lives, but you bring them into your own family. We thank you that you have taken us from shady people to priceless people. That we belong to you. And as we look at our own families, Lord, they're pretty dysfunctional. Nobody here has a perfect family. And as we look at the family tree in Matthew's gospel, that's a pretty dysfunctional family. We thank you, dear Lord, that you bring us into your family of grace and healing and wholeness and forgiveness and purpose and that sense of shalom, peace. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's anybody here today who's uncertain of that, that, Lord, you would touch them and help them to be certain. Help us to rejoice afresh in a life that was changed. But help us to rejoice afresh in the way that you've changed our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing in closing. And once we finish singing, please don't just switch off. If there's somebody next to you who just wants you to pray with them, or you want them to pray with you, then just do that for a few moments before we completely switch off and the kids come down, it turns back into a madhouse. Just spend a few moments quiet with the Lord and say, yeah, Lord, that's a wonderful story, but I need a bit of that for me as well. I need that sense of being from the outside of the camp to knowing that I'm on the midst of the camp. Thanks, Sally. Father, we thank you again that we're part of your family. Help us to dwell on the fact that it's what we have become and in whose family we have come into that really matters. Not once what we were, but who we are now. I thank you for this chapel, Lord, for each person who's met here today. And I pray that you encourage them, you bless them. And I pray that this will be a wonderful week of stepping out in faith with you, that we would meet people like Rahab this week, Lord, who know about you but are waiting for your people to come along. May this be such a wonderful week of grace for each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.